Vision Sunday graphic back up there again, the one with the tree. I love this graphic. Lauren's amazing. But I wanted to say something about this, what Jeremy was just talking about. Our Vision Sunday for the last couple of years, and this year included, is focused on participating with God and what God is doing in our community and in our children and teenagers and young families. And I just wanted you to think about this graphic here. When you participate in Vision Sunday and you give, we give collectively because we believe something about what God is up to in our children, teenagers, and young families. We believe that when we give, we are tending to soil, the soil of this something that's going to grow and bloom. Many of us, we're going to be long gone when these babies, we have a lot of babies here, by the way, when these babies become teenagers and young adults and moms and dads and parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and we're going to be long gone, and those grandkids of the kids that we're investing in now are going to have no idea that we even existed or that we gathered together and we pooled our resources as best we could to invest in them in the kingdom of God. And they're not going to realize that we are a part of what God is doing in them 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 generations after this. That's the exciting thing about the kingdom of God. We're just seed planting. So I want you to hear these invitations to participate in Vision Sunday as a joy and a privilege, an invitation from God to participate in something so much larger than what we are. And I want to invite you to do something really simple that doesn't require any of your money except a little bit of gas money to get here. Every year, we have these two Sundays in the year, Summer Jam and Jingle Jam. I was going to say Christmas Jam, but that's not right. And it's a weird Sunday. It's not what I grew up with. We come into this space on a Sunday morning that is primarily devoted to teens and above, and the entire morning is devoted to our children. We worship with them the way our children worship. We hear story of Scripture from the adults and kids the way our children hear those. And I want to encourage you, if you're my age or older, and you no longer have to listen to all these children's songs in the car, you know, although we're headed back toward that as grandparents, aren't we? I'm not sure I'm ready for that part of it. I want to encourage you, when you physically show up on that morning that isn't designed for you, it's designed for the generation that we believe in. When you physically show up and you sing along the way the kids sing along and you participate in body and in spirit and you're 50 and you're 60 and you're 70 and you're 110, you're communicating to those children and to their parents, we believe in you. We believe in you. We are invested in you. This church is praying for you, is giving toward you, and believing that God is doing something in you for the sake of the kingdom. Okay, church? That's an easy ask. It's an easy guess. You just have to put up with 40 minutes of children's worship. All right? It's actually awesome. It's such a joy. Right, Tim Dunn? Tim Dunn's favorite Sunday of the year. He doesn't have to listen to me preach. All right, the sacraments. In her book, No Cure for Being Human, Kate Bowler writes about being a young mom and receiving the devastating news from a doctor that she has cancer and it's serious. The percentage, the possibilities of survival are not great. And she writes about just going through this whole, she's really good at like getting into the nitty-gritty of what a human being wrestles with in their mind and their heart when they receive suffering into their lives. And in the book, she tells about going to a therapist, and the therapist's name is Peter. And she's having a conversation with him about making it through one day at a time and what it looks like to be a young mom who is present with her son from one day to the next with this whole different way of thinking that she might not be around in a year to come. And there's this description of something that her therapist Peter says to her. He says, I learned something from a community of hikers that have trekked the journey of the Appalachian Trail. And he says, here's what I've learned from them. She writes, this is from Peter. People who dare to attempt the whole trail face down more than 6 months of lugging their belongings over more than 2,000 miles of daunting terrain. Because eager beginners start their trek carrying heavy packs brimming with tarps and tents, cooking utensils and flasks and granola bars, that first stop on this long journey is the most important one. The hiker is already starting to flag, but they have only just begun. They've reached a moment of decision, the moment to ask, what can I set down? The extra cooking pot, the fleece hoodie. This will be a hard journey, he says. Is there anything you can set down? He says that to Kate Bowler. As you're on this journey, what can you set down along the way? This, I think, is an ongoing something for us. It's not just about things, although it is about things. It's about worries and commitments and goals and chaos and lots of stuff that's involved in being a human being. We, at our best, return to this question often. And I think that God has constructed for us our togetherness in a way that sort of facilitates this for us, that we do this individually and communally. We ask this question along the way as I am on this journey of faith with Christ, what should I set down? What could I set down? What is too heavy to carry? I want to invite us to think about that this morning from the sort of the perspective of this theme that runs throughout the scriptures, and that is the theme of idolatry. Are there gods, lowercase g, that I need to set down again? I set it down years ago, and it has creeped back in. Is there, there's this something that has captured my dreams or my fears or my hopes that has become what it was never intended to be? The sacrament of baptism is this action. It is many things, but it is this thing. It is the laying down of all of the gods that were present in our baptismal vow, in this action of bodily entering into water that is in some sense a grave and lowering the body into the grave. We are not just personally dying, the old self being done away with so that a new self rises. We are killing things. We are laying down. We are burying gods. They're going to creep up again because this is a journey. It's not a position or a stance. And so every time we remember our baptism, every time we remember our baptismal vows, every time we witness a baptism, we return to that place and we ask ourselves again, have any of those gods that were killed in that grave risen again? Have they snuck back into the space in which they do not belong? Are they weighing me down? Are they weighing us down along the way? In the Gospel of John, Jesus has this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, he's a religious leader. And really, there are really wonderful things about the Pharisees and their devotion to doing right by God and honoring God with their lives. And as you read Jesus and Jesus' interaction with them, there's some problems too. You know, religious people have problems and Pharisees have problems. And Nicodemus is one of those. And he comes to Jesus, John says, in the night. because the relationship between this rabbi and the Pharisees is problematic. Nicodemus begins a conversation with Jesus about his identity, and Jesus, as Jesus often does, sort of cuts through the nonsense and gets to the point of what Nicodemus needs to hear. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." Or some of your translations say, born again. This is problematic for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is old, and he's been doing this religious thing for a long time, and he is carrying the weight of achievement on the journey. It's a heavy weight. It's so overwhelming, this ability that Nicodemus has perfected, the ability to obey the law better than others. The achievements that he wears as a cloak when people see him come into a room, or the seat that he takes at a table, this is a heavy burden to carry, the burden of being a religious leader of men. And it is something that he has achieved and something that he has earned. And this is a mind-boggling invitation from Jesus to start all over again. It's not just the confusion about how someone old is born over again. It is a threat to be born not of all of the things that define you now. That when people hear the name Nicodemus, these are the things that they think of. No, to be born all over again, to bury in that grave all of the things that made you feel so great about yourself, to set those things down so that you can take on something new, something from above. Really, it is this. The invitation in our baptism to set aside, to set down nothing in order to gain everything. Really, that's the invitation. To set down all of the things that are nothing in order to gain the something that is Jesus Christ as Lord, to gain everything. It doesn't feel that way, does it? There are some reasons for that. One of the reasons is all of those things I'm calling nothing aren't nothing. They're only nothing when they are on the throne that belongs to Jesus. When they are not on the throne, when they are set aside or put in their right place, they're often blessings and good things and help along the way. But when they take their place upon the throne, they become this something that is nothing, that is everything to us. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Are you tracking with me, though? The invitation is, it's an invitation toward joy. You've experienced this, haven't you? This something that you were sure you couldn't let go of? You were sure you had to have it, not just have it, but have it in this place in your life. And then when usually because life happens, and oftentimes it's not because we surrender, it's because it's taken from us, we discover joy all over again. One of the reasons this is so hard for us is because we're convinced that the other people in this world who have this nothing and have made it something are flourishing. We look around and we know that, I mean, the preacher told us that money is a nothing. It's not a God. But in my life, in my world, I see people who worship it and they seem to be doing really well. They seem to be having a blast with it, you know? So how do I, and I want to invite you this morning to think about, and it's complicated for us, what are those things? And what does it look like to set them down? It becomes complicated because of the identity of these things. How do I'm going to need the Holy Spirit. How do I live a life, have a posture that is thankful for finances and resources and a life that refuses to allow those blessings to be my God? What does it look like for me to enter the throne room and make sure that I have set that something down? I've not allowed it to take its place upon the throne, because that space in my heart and in my life only belongs to Christ Jesus. And we say, my Lord or my King. How do I set down knowledge? How do I lay it down? What does that look like? I want to keep growing and I want to keep learning and I've hit a really sad stage in life where I'm not collecting information anymore. My boat is leaking. I'm losing it rapidly. I'm trying to shovel more in, but it's going out faster than it's coming in. This something that is a joy and serves this wonderful purpose in my life, the constant growing and learning and learning and growing. But, you know, have you ever experienced when something like that becomes a God that you worship? When the knowing is just for the sake of knowing? When the knowing is all about knowing more? And it is this something that drives me? It's something that I put my hope in, that I can know more? How do I lay it down or set it aside? This is something that can be good, but it is corrupt when it is in the wrong room, in the wrong seat, in the wrong room. How do I stop worshiping health? Anybody there? How do I stop putting my hope in a body that seems like it's betrayed me? I hear now, because I'm experiencing it, I hear now some of you talking about how difficult it is to grow older. I always thought it was just a joke, but now I hear it, the fear and the real pain. I live in a world that worships bodies and health. We worship doctors and remedies and solutions, and all of these things are good things, but they become corrupt and more nothing when they're in the wrong room and in the wrong seat in the wrong room. How do I set that something that I want so much that I put my hope in? How do I set it down and invite Christ to take that space again? What does it look like to set my children down? It's really possible for human beings, and Christian human beings, to place that child or those children on the throne and to build their lives around, place all of their hope, their source of joy, their source of everything in this good thing, this blessing that is from God, that it's not buried, it just doesn't belong in that room and on that seat. And this is a real struggle for some of us, isn't it? I've told before the story of when Crystal and I, when Crystal was pregnant with our first one, Emma, and the doctors gave us at the time what was really scary news, and it ended up, turned out to be just fine. But there were a couple of months there that we weren't sure if Emma would be able to walk or if she would live. This is our first time going through it. And I remember this moment being in our, we had this little bitty house, and we had a little nursery that like Emma's the only one that got all the paint and all the stuff. The rest of the kids, they just like put them in a closet, you know, but she got it all. And we're living in this space of uncertainty. I remember this night, I'm in that room and I'm praying. And it was, I had this experience, like it felt like I looked up and I saw that I had allowed this child to sit on the throne. And I don't mean that I'm not to love this child with all that I've got, and don't hear me saying that, like, I'm not to invest in her and love her deeply, because God has given me this love for her just as he loves us. He's given this to us. It's natural for us. But there's somewhere along the way, it's this tension that we experience, I think, that I'm inviting us just to wrestle with. I keep asking how, and I'm not giving you any answers because I don't know. I think just asking the question is good. Are my children in a place, are they in a room that they don't belong in? And are they on a seat that they don't belong in? On, you know? This is, when we return to our baptism, this is one of the things that we're reminded to grapple with and wrestle with along the way. Learning to put things where they belong and to set things down that don't belong on the journey at all. So we ask God to help us. That's what we do. We just ask the Holy Spirit, help me see clearly. Help us discern and wrestle well. Help us to have faith, to believe that life with you on the throne, that's the good life. That's what I want. Even though sometimes letting go and setting down is so hard, help us with that. Help us. This is the greatest how-to that I could give you, to ask the Spirit for help. And we return to sacraments. We do these things over and over and over again, hoping, believing, praying that these intimate experiences with God become muscle memory for us. That this something that we do at the baptismal waters and this something that we do at the table becomes our whole way of being. When we enter the sacrament of the baptismal waters, we set down our old life and all of its trappings, and we proclaim Christ is Lord. We place Christ upon the throne. We invite Christ to take his place upon the throne. And when we come to the table, we affirm and celebrate that Christ is on the throne and no one else belongs there and nothing else belongs there. We remember why Christ is on the throne. There's this text. I'm almost done, I promise. There's this text in Deuteronomy. We talked last week and the week before about that the cross is the altar. The cross isn't the table. The cross is the altar. And what happens in Israel's history and in our participation is the sacrifice is made, and then the community celebrates the sacrifice in the presence of the Lord. And how sometimes we've gotten those a little turned around to where almost, communion almost feels like an altar event instead of a table event. There's this story in Deuteronomy. Israel is, has been wandering in the wilderness. One generation has passed. A new generation has come, and they're preparing for Joshua to be their leader, to cross the Jordan, a new baptismal experience, in a sense, and to lead them into Promised Land. When they enter the Promised Land, this is a continued journey. And they receive, Israel receives this charge. This is the thing that you are to do on your way to the table in the Promised Land. When you cross the Jordan, on your way to the table in the Promised Land, he says, you must demolish completely all the places where the nations whom you are about to dispossess served their gods, on the mountain heights, on the hills, and under every leafy tree. Break down their altars, smash their pillars, burn their sacred poles with fire, and cut down the idols of their gods, and thus blot out the name of their gods from their places. You shall not serve the Lord your God in such ways. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes as his habitation to put his name there, which, by the way, in our kingdom experience is our own hearts and lives, this place where God has chosen to abide. You shall go there, bringing there your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your donations, your votive gifts, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your households together, rejoicing in all the undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. On the way to the table, when you know the place where God chooses to abide, on the way to the table, understanding that God is present in this people, in my heart individually and in our heart collectively. This is the place God has chosen to abide. On your way to the place where God abides, be sure to lay down all of the other gods, so that you can enjoy the feast in the presence of the Lord. This is our baptism. This is our table too. It is, among many things, an issue of lordship, one that we grapple with constantly, the constant invitation to experience the joy, the pure joy of life when Christ alone is Lord of heaven and earth and of this place, our lives, in which he chooses to abide. That's good news, isn't it, church? And it's hard. It's just hard. Glad I could ask lots of questions and give you very few solutions to that. But I want to invite us, I'm going to, in a moment, come back up and invite us to the table. But I want to give us just a few moments of reflection this morning. I want to invite you into prayer. I'll get us started and just ask you to spend a few moments in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to help us with this along the way. Pray with me. God, we want to receive all of the gifts that you've given us and faithfully enjoy them and praise you for them. And we know that, you know, that we human beings struggle with this habit of taking gift and making it God. And it happens to us sometimes when we don't even know it. We see in your scriptures all of these stories about idolatry, and we confess we're like that too. We have this struggle. It's our prayer this morning that your Holy Spirit will be present among us today, tomorrow, and the next day, and that your Spirit will help us to see if we have at times created things in the throne room, upon the throne that belongs to you, abide in us in your spirit and help us to see, to understand, and help us to set those things down.